Let us pray. Grant, Lord, that we may understand the way to God and the things of God better, for Christ's sake. Amen. Would you turn with me to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is Trinity Sunday, and we cannot know God. Nobody's ever seen God. Nobody here has ever had any inkling of him, apart from what we've learned through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the scriptures. So then, we're taking this verse from Joel to see what it teaches us about God. I want you to forget Joel, the man. We know very little about him, not even really when he lived or anything. We also don't feel it's very important. He was moved to prophesy. And we know what moved him to prophesy. And I want to know, has anything ever moved you to prophesy? Do you know, I can remember sitting up in the Atlas Mountains, down in a room full of these tall mountain men. They were very tall mountaineers, their mules. And I remember being moved by the Spirit of God to speak to them. I'm sure I was. And we got absolute silence. And I remember once watching a missionary standing at a well in a village. He was a big, tall man. The colonel from the British Army, and he spoke to them, and he spoke in very simple Arabic. I could see the old men nodding as he spoke, and to see them as he told them the story of the prodigal son, saying, ah, that's just how our sons behave. And that I've seen those things. I've been moved by Spirit of God to speak. Have you ever been moved? What moved you? Well, I'll tell you what moved Joel. Would you look at what happened here in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? Well, now, what moved him was that there had been a fast, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it is a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. That's what moved him. Now, you'll never preach unless you're moved. You'll find that this day of the Lord is something right through the Old Testament. The day of the Lord. What does he mean by this day of the Lord? Well, this world doesn't show us what the day of the Lord is like, but it has foretastes of it. I've just bought at considerable cost the whole of Churchill's account of the First World War in 7 volumes, because we need to think about it with magazines and other things. And as you look at it, you realize it was a shattering upheaval of the nations. Did you know 82,000 Sikhs died in the First World War? That's just one of the smallest numbers who died. I've stood in graveyards in France where it says here died 160,000 Frenchmen. Or when we started this housing estate, we found that it was a mass grave of Germans who advanced on such and such a day, and vast numbers did, huge numbers, numbers in hundreds of thousands. And you go through Passchendaele, or you go through any of the great fights of the First World War, and you'll find, I remember going into a house and a woman in tears, she was an older lady, said to me, "These are my brothers." And they were all in this French pale blue. And I said, where are they? She said, "They all died in the trenches in the First World War." And everyone, I think it was seven brothers there, had died in the trenches. It was a shattering thing. And then came the Second World War. It may not have shattered as much the whole world, but it certainly shattered vast areas, drew America and Japan and vast areas into conflict. Now, you have lived through the day of the Lord foretastes, and you are living daily what happens on the streets of Woolwich or anywhere else. There is a foretaste of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come, and it'll be much worse than the foretaste. But we have this foretaste. It's accompanied by upheavals and judgments. Now, if you want to see it, turn to Isaiah chapter 2, and you'll see in verses 12 onwards there, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they have made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the top of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." So that is the day of the Lord. Solid, solid rock, shaken terribly, and everything overthrown, kingdoms overthrown, and family life overthrown. We're seeing it all, aren't we? We see everything being overthrown. I pray about it because the Bible says so. But my feeling is that this is the day of the Lord, and you won't stop him. I notice that all our prayers haven't stopped this present bill on marriage going through, nor will they, because God is shaking the foundation of marriage. God is shaking everything terribly. God is not going to go on letting people sit and watch porn all day and then pretend that they're all happily married. God is not going to go on with things. God shakes what man destroys, and he removes it. The things that are shaken because they're removable. The things that cannot be shaken, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, God's chosen church, they cannot be shaken, and they never will be shaken. But the others, all their heathen religions and everything, will go. That is the day of the Lord, and foretastes of it come. So the day of the Lord is not in the Bible just the end of the world, but Joel was moved by one of the foretastes of it. You look at chapter 2 and see what happened in the first 11 verses. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, nor shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And he describes a locust plague. You may make it armies or whatever you like, but it doesn't really fit. What it fits is locusts, and it fits them exactly. Have you ever stood in a locust plague? I've actually stood and watched them all around me, with the people beating drums to try and get rid of them, and people pulling them off and burning them, and people throwing them in streams. When they reach a stream, this great northern army perishes in it with a great stink. How? Because the locusts march straight on, and then the others go over their dead bodies and produce their dead bodies. And so they'll go a mile into the sea when they're really moving. Locusts are huge in numbers. The whole sky I've seen all one morning, see, just black with them, flying over. In the Sudan I saw it once, and I've never forgotten the sight. The whole clacking of their wings as they go along. You can hear it, and they're a long way above you in the sky. They're fearsome when they get going, and they eat the bark as well as the fruit and the trees and everything. They just leave a wilderness, a blackened, burned out wilderness behind them, and it's death. Now, that's what Joel saw. And when Joel saw it, he was moved to prophesy. Now, if you can look at the First World War and the Second World War and all the filthy mess that men are making of this world and not be moved to prophesy, then either you're a coward or there's something wrong with you. Something hard-hearted, a fat and sleepy heart, or a heart that isn't really God's. You need to be moved to prophesy. You say, but how can I prophesy? Well, do you not have anybody you can preach to? Do you not have anybody you can get to study the Bible with you? Do you not have anyone at all in the whole world who you can help to know the Lord? Surely you do. Nobody's without that. Ah, yes, it may be a nuisance to have to clean your sitting room and get them in and all the rest. But remember this, you're accountable, and the day of the Lord is coming. And this day is a terrible day. Now, the locusts were followed by a call to repentance. And we read it there in there, verse 14 and 15 there. The people were told to repent, and although we're not told they did, we believe they did repent. We believe that they actually turned away from their sins and went into the temple and dressed in sackcloth with ashes on their heads. They turned to the Lord. I know that's not our way of doing it, but it was the way of the Old Testament. You and I put gravel in our mouths and sackcloth in our hearts, and we pour ashes on our food. We turn away from these things. Have you never been so moved by the world about you that you felt you didn't even want your meat? You didn't even want to be able to eat? This is the day of the Lord, how it touched this man. And unless it touches you, I foresee little future for you or for them. The day of the Lord. Now, when they did this, you look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, that's the locusts, and will drive him into a barren land and desolate. And that's exactly what happens to the locusts. They're finally driven into the sea or out into the deep deserts by the wind, with his face toward the east sea, and his hind part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do big, great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he'll cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Now I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. Those are all stages in the growth of the locust, most likely. My great army which is sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Now, turn to our verse. Even as the judgment of God was followed by a spiritual turning to God, so as those verses we've read referred to Joel's own time, often Old Testament prophecy has another fulfillment far into the future, and this refers to a coming day. And it refers to the day of the Lord. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, this huge outpouring of God's Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost, and I believe it will happen again and is happening in our days. That I couldn't tell you how evangelical Christianity, but preaching the blood of the Lord Jesus, has spread in the world. There's a lot of talk made of Roman Catholicism, but did you know, it's a strange thing, I've never been able to work out how they do it, that if the church is powerful in a land, they reckon all that land as Roman Catholic, whatever they actually believe, and they count every last person. And you can go around the world like, well, no wonder they add up to such billions. They haven't got the billions. You look at them, they count Ireland as entirely Roman Catholic. I should say three quarters of Ireland isn't now. They count like country after country. Germany is their main call. They believe that that's their great saviour. Well, let them. What they're doing really is not honest. But when you get down to God's people, unseen and unnoticed, they're multiplying enormously across the world. We never say anything about it because we don't even have the figures. But we're quite sure that evangelical Christianity is thriving. Right across. You look what's replaced communism in Vietnam. You look what's replaced the communism in China. They're coming in their thousands and thousands. There is an immense movement of the Spirit of God. Now what that says is with the tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God, which is happening in Africa and South America in our days, there's a day of disaster and despair alongside it. And it's true today, isn't it? Look, you've seen how this is happening. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's a desert whirlwind whirling across the desert. Fire and pillars of smoke. Have you never seen these things? God have mercy on the world, because they're terrible. I've seen 10,000 foot high pillars of cloud, of ash, copper coloured, driving across the sky till aeroplanes couldn't land in Khartoum, and the whole thing was just a mass of dirt till you couldn't see the bed you lay in because the dust lay so thick over it and over the room, and you couldn't see the pattern on the floor or anything. I've sat for 3 days in a dust storm out in the desert with my back to it, trying to keep it off me with other men in the army, just sitting there in misery in the midst of this terrible, terrible storm. And I can tell you, as you sit among the thorn bushes on the floor, there's very little that comes into your mind except desire for water and for an end to the dust. It gets into your watch, it gets into everything, it's fine. It gets into your mouth and ears and nose, and you have nothing to wash it off with. It gets under your clothing. It's everywhere. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and that is happening. Doors can't keep it out. People can't stop it. God, when he acts, acts in a way that comes through the keyholes and comes through the windows and comes and marches straight before it. And nothing can stop this day of the Lord. And it's happening. And you're living in it. Son of man, prophesy. Prophesy. Tell them. Say that God is doing it. Tell them. Open your mouth. Don't shut it any longer. And speak to people that God's day. Oh, don't worry to go through all the politics of it. Don't worry about all the pettiness of their goings on. You speak the day of the Lord. On the day of the Lord is coming, you'll find they mock you for it. They don't believe in the day of the Lord. But that's what's happening. Now, you look at chapter 3, verse 2. It's all around this day of the Lord. And I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, and they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return on your recompense upon your own head. So God promises a day of vengeance, a day of vengeance from our God, and that is happening. And you can see it happening worldwide. God is not satisfied just to go on and on. I prophesy that out of all this mess over marriage, there will be further vengeance from the Lord. There will be further breakup. There will be further smashing of all that we stand for. There will be a destruction from the Almighty. That is what Joel teaches. And we've seen it in the past. And Joel says, look ahead. And it's coming worse. And I believe him. I believe most heartily that that is the day we live in. Oh, God works slowly, but he doesn't fail to work. He'll come and do it. Now, we live then under the shadow of terrible events past, and we live in a day which is inviting further disaster. Now, what are we to do? Well, you look here. It shall come to pass, chapter 2, verse 32, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, you are not called on to become a political activist. You are not called on to do anything at all. You are not called on to fight. But what you are called upon to do is to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that with me, because that is our response to these terrible events. We call on the name of the Lord. And if you do, God promises you your life. Your life shall be given you as a prey. Do you remember what was said to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian who drew Jeremiah out of the pit? Jeremiah said, your life shall be given you wherever you go for a prey. Your life is safe. Your life is hid with Christ in God. All the wrath of God will not touch you. All the wickedness of man will not have anything to do with you, because your life is safe. Oh, can you not thank God for that? Then call on his name. That's how you thank him. Call on him. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you, saith the Lord. Now there you are. That is what you're called on to do. It's a simple and clear message. People say, well, you don't preach clearly and all sorts of things. Is that not clear? Call on the name of the Lord. The whole order of nature in Joel has been changed. There's locusts, there's beasts, there's ruin, there's burnt and dried up land. There's the day of the Lord happening and getting worse. When shall we call? Well, look at what it says. And it shall come to pass. That word and can be translated then. It will be. It shall be at that point. God says, call on me in the day of extreme despair. Do not open your mouth and discourage the other Christians. Do not say, I feel utterly pessimistic, but call on the name of the Lord. That is what God tells you to do, not complain all around and make other people feel miserable, not to fight, not to do anything. Call. Call on the name of the Lord. Now, this is the verse, these verses here from verse 28 that Peter used on the day of Pentecost. And if you look in Acts, and chapter 2 and verse 21, you'll see what Peter was at. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter said, and he used this verse from Joel. When were they to call? When the Spirit of the Lord was marching through the land, and when the vengeance of God was falling on the Israelites. It had fallen on them. They crucified the Son of God. And then lying before them is Jerusalem siege and utter ruin for century after century. Call on the name of the Lord. That's what Joel said we do in the midst of all this frightful carnage and terrible despair. Well now, the call on the name of the Lord is here. Now, let's turn one further. Paul uses this verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And it's worth looking at Romans 10:13, because the same verse is there again. Now this time, verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All God is saying is, call on my name. And he extends it to the Gentiles. Now, that is very clear then. Both Peter and Paul say that in the midst of a vast outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, we are in the midst of judgment to call on the name of the Lord. And so all kinds of people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of people can call. And this is what we do. Now what I want to ask you, and this is really my second question to you, is, are you filled with the Spirit? I do not just mean, have you received the Spirit when you believed? I believe you have. But remember that there's more than that to being filled with the Spirit. God gives his Holy Spirit to them who ask. God's Holy Spirit is there to live through you and in you. Have you called on the name of the Lord and been filled with his Holy Spirit? The verse says that in the day of disaster and in the day of the outpouring of God's great blessing over the world in revival, that you ought to call on the name of the Lord. And that is where we're weakest. It means call day and night. It means make this your business in life. It means call on the name of the Lord. Now, the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. There's no difference here between Jew and Gentile. And we all call and are saved by calling. So look at the definition of a Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And here is the actual definition of a Christian. Look at verse 2. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." That is the definition of you. You are a Christian if you call on the name of the Lord. That is how Paul defines it, under the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you, are you living up to your lights as a Christian? Are you calling on the name of the Lord? It's very, very important. Now, something more. People say, and I read books, I have to, on all these things, well, you can't call unless you understand. We've got to understand. We need learned men, we need learned books, we need all the ways to learn, and then we'll be able to call. That's not what the Bible says. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter, and will you turn to chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and it says, this is the salvation that you're calling on the Lord for and prophesying about, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel among you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So you see, the prophets didn't understand what they were writing. Neither Moses nor Joel nor anybody else understood the things they were writing, but they were nevertheless true. And you will not understand all you are prophesying, but the things are nevertheless true. You are prophesying. So it proves something, doesn't it? They wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, and that is the great matter dividing evangelicals, and it does. Now, what does calling on the name of the Lord involve? Well, first, it means being frightened. Letting the First World War, the Second World War, all the events of the towers in New York and all that's happening in Syria and on the streets of London, well, let it frighten you. Because that's the first thing to calling on the name of the Lord. Don't make it a stiff upper lip and say, well, I am fattened in heart and none of these things touch me. I've got a calloused and hard heart. You may have, a lot of people have. You let your heart be hurt by them. And then you'll call on the name of the Lord. Why? Because there's nothing else you can do. You are in a hopeless position. Those men in Jerusalem who called on the name of the Lord in Peter, in Acts, well, why did they do it? Because they'd killed the Son of God, and God was threatening dire vengeance on them. And in that thing, they could only call on the name of the Lord. There's nothing else they could do, and there's nothing else you can do. Look at Acts chapter 3. And verse 37, what they said, those people who'd listened to Peter. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What they're saying is, and there's nothing I can see to do, there's nothing the whole lot of us can see to do, it's impossible. Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, why do we call on the name of the Lord? Do you have to get the name right? No. Do you remember what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Have you never run from your troubles into the name of the Lord and slammed the door shut behind you? Why, that's where it is. You call on the name of the Lord. It means on the person of God. It means on all the power of God and the strength of God. This is where we're going. We're going through Jesus Christ to the hand that builds and moves the universe. And we call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord is known by that name. Now let's take a last look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The Jews in Joel's time would seem to have been destroyed. Their land was destroyed, and they were then scattered. Later it was fulfilled in Babylon, and they disappeared pretty well from you. But God had a covenant, and you are in a covenant between God and Christ. That covenant is not with you and me, which covenant we would have broken. But it's between God and Christ. And God has given to Christ those who call upon his name. And they show they're in the covenant by calling upon his name. And that covenant is sure and steadfast. Nothing can rock it. Nothing can move it. Nothing can change it. Nothing can touch it. Not the worst that hell can do. God won't destroy it. So you're safe. That's where you're safe by. And I want you to take one thing else here from it. And that's this. People are arguing today about whether the Jews are still the Jews or the church has replaced them. Forget the argument. There are obviously, and you'll find all the older commentators say it, there are obviously promises to Israel of land, Jerusalem. There are obviously spiritual promises which now belong to every believer, Jew or Gentile alike, in the Church of God. But the land promises are not ours. They're the Jews' promises. And they will happen, and they have been happening. The world has thrown its weight between them and getting back into Palestine, and is still doing so, and they've got there. And they've established themselves right over the head of everybody who said they wouldn't. They've done it, and they're doing it still, and God will establish it. That thing is clear. So I wouldn't take sides. Because as we do, so God will do to us with his people. He who hates Abraham's seed will find that he is hated of God. And he who helps Abraham's seed will find that he is helped of God. That's what's gone wrong with Cameron and all the rest in this country. They've turned, and that's what's going wrong with Obama. And that's what's going wrong with all of them. Just lift your hand against that people, and God will lift his hand against you. Just be for them, and God will be for you. It's, look what it says here in this verse. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and the remnant, which is all of us. God have mercy in these days, and cause us to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.